This is Pastor Brad Bristow welcoming you to the Cornerstone Church Airdrie Audio Podcast. Thank you so much for joining with us today. Each week, we aim to have the recorded audio from our sermons uploaded to our podcast. Along with these sermons, we'll also from time to time have other audio content. Things like a prophetic word from a service, a midweek teaching, or something else like an interview or some other content. If you're new to Cornerstone Church, you can connect with us on social media. You can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie. Follow us on Twitter and Instagram at CSAirdrie on Twitter and at cornerstoneairdrie on Instagram. Also, make sure to subscribe to the podcast through iTunes. Just hit the subscribe button on iTunes or follow the prompts on our website. And you can visit us on our website to find out more about who we are and about all of the things that are happening at Cornerstone Airdrie by going to www.cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com. We believe that the God who spoke so clearly in the pages of Scripture continues to speak to His kids today. So as you listen, I pray that the Holy Spirit would be speaking to you. God bless you as you listen. When I shared with you the first sermon of this series, we talked about the importance of being in community and being in relationship with each other. And we talked about one of the problems when it comes to community is that community, in fact, consists of other people. And we love other people and we care about other people, but sometimes other people are a problem. The problem with other people is that they're other people. Life can be difficult when we live it with other people, but it's also the most rewarding way to live life. It's more difficult to introduce other people into our lives and into our surroundings, but it's also the best way that we can live life. But living life with other people always makes life just that much more difficult. There's a verse in Proverbs that talks about this and speaks about this, and it's one of my favorite verses. It's Proverbs 14:4, and it says, "Without oxen, a stable stays clean, but you need a strong ox for a large harvest." Without oxen, the stable stays clean. There's nothing to make a mess in your stable. If you don't have oxen, you can have the nicest, cleanest looking barn if you don't have any animals. If you don't have anything to make a mess, you're going to not have a mess. You want to have a clean stable, don't have oxen. Your stable will be clean. But the problem with that is if you want to get done what you need to get done on the farm, it's going to be incredibly difficult to do that thing if you don't have the thing you need to do the work. The oxen. You can have a clean barn. You can have a very clean space if you don't have any oxen. But when it comes time to harvest, doing it without the oxen is going to be really difficult. Now, obviously, this is not just a lesson for farmers. This is not just Solomon giving some wisdom to the farmers among us that they just, as a reminder, you need oxen. Don't worry, don't forget that. The idea here is that if you don't want to have a mess, don't invite the thing that makes a mess. The only problem is that sometimes the things that make the mess are often the exact thing that we need. And this is the problem with other people. When we have other people, sometimes we have problems. Even when it's people that we love and care about deeply. I'm so incredibly, deeply, and passionately in love with my wife. I think that she's wonderful. But sometimes we don't see eye to eye on things. Now, usually that's my fault. But sometimes it's even more my fault. The reality is, the only way to never have a fight with your wife, don't have a wife. But sure, if I didn't have a wife, we would never fight. But I also would have missed out on the best and most important parts of my life. don't want to have conflict with people, don't have people. But not having other people means that we'll miss out on the life that God has for us, because the God who called us and created us to live life with other people. And so we can remove ourselves and say, I'm not going to fight with anyone because I'm not going to associate with anyone. But for every single one of us, God has created us and called us to live life with others. And so if we choose to just not have other people around, we're missing out on the life that God has given us. Psalm 133 talks about God's view on us living life together. And Psalm will say this: Behold how good and pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. It's like a precious oil on the head running down on the beard of Aaron, running down to the collar of his robes. It will say it's good and it's right for us to live together. How good and right it is in the view of God for the family of God to live together in unity, loving each other, liking each other, living life together. And this verse tells us that it's going to be like an oil that's poured out all over Aaron, and it runs down and through his beard and to the collar of his robe, which would be like the bottom of his robe, that it's like soaking Aaron with oil. Sound good? Not this Aaron. He doesn't have a beard. But what does that mean? What does it mean it's like dumping oil all over Aaron? When you read in Scripture, the oil that they would anoint the priests with, Aaron being Aaron, brother of Moses, the priest, the oil that they would anoint him with was filled with fragrance and spice. It was a beautiful smelling oil. And so if you were to take that oil and dump it all over Aaron so that it's running down through his beard and soaking his clothes all the way to the bottom, you would have this incredibly beautiful smell that everyone would be able to smell. Everyone would appreciate the smell all over. The smell would be strong enough that people from all over would be able to smell this, and they would smell this beautiful, wonderful aroma. So soaking Aaron in oil would create this strong, intense smell that would be able to be smelled for quite a distance, for quite a long time. Sort of like how when you drive past KFC, you can smell the chicken from inside your car on the street as you drive by. You drive by the KFC restaurant, and you can smell that you're near a KFC. You don't even have to know it's there, and you can smell it. Or perhaps like Candillo Foods, that when the wind is blowing in the right direction, you know that Candillo Foods is operating today because you can smell it. Now, those aren't necessarily the beautiful, wonderful smells, but they're a smell that you can smell for quite a distance. And even when you have no business smelling it, you can smell it. And when we live together in unity, it's like we're giving off this incredible aroma to the world around us that smells just amazing. That's what they're saying. When it's like pouring, it's like creating this beautiful smell that everyone can look and smell and say, that is beautiful. And that's what living life together in unity is like. But where there's oxen, the stalls are a mess. Where there's people, the church is a mess. That when we get together, we have messes and we have conflict. So what happens? What do we do when the inevitable issues pop up between us? And it's inevitable because there are other people than just me. And other people think differently and feel differently than just me. And that's a big part of the reason for community and for our need for each other, is because we don't want to and we cannot all just look and think and feel the same. We have to have differences. We have to have other people around us to help us form, to help us see things differently, to help us appreciate things that on our own we may not have appreciated, to have other people teach us and show us things. We need each other and we need to be different. One of the most alarming things taking place inside the church, not just our church, but the church as a whole, is do you know inside the Christian community, statistically, what the most segregated and divided time is within the Christian community? Sunday morning. More and more and more, we're creating churches and communities that are becoming more and more highly specialized and to cater to a very specific audience at the expense of others. We have white churches, and we have black churches, we have Chinese churches, and we have Spanish churches, and we invite people to come and be a part of this singular community, separated from everywhere else based on our skin color or our ancestral heritage, that we say we want to not have people mixed together, but we can meet each group individually, and so then we don't have to try and make everybody work together. We can separate it. And we're not only segregated racially, but by age as well. Is we'll run two services, and the first service will be for those who are older and prefer hymns, and the second service can be for those who enjoy more upbeat modern music. The older, wiser people, they're for the first service, while the younger, brasher people head to the second, and everyone suffers because we've segregated ourselves from each other. If we can't agree on a way of doing church together, we'll just have multiple churches inside of one church. And many go and church shop looking for buildings full of like-minded individuals who dress like us, who look like us, who practice the same customs as us, and listen to the same music as us. But that's not what church was meant to be. And it's not what the church should be. We're not called to divide people up to keep unity. We're not called to find the places where unity is hard and then say, well, if we just divide up where it's hard to have unity, if we just divide those up into separate groups, then we can have unity. If we just separate these things, then we'll have unity. Unity only really happens when disunity is an option and we choose unity. Unity doesn't come from finding places that we disagree on and then for the sake of unity, pulling ourselves apart. Unity doesn't come from dividing ourselves up where we don't agree and then saying, now, there, we agree. Unity comes from seeing the places where we disagree and deciding to love each other anyway. Looking at the places where I would say, I don't agree with you on that, but I love you anyway. I don't see eye to eye on you with that. But rather than separating and saying, nope, we disagree and we love each other anyway. That's how you have unity. That's how you have a togetherness, is not by separation where there's disunity, but by coming together and loving each other in the midst of diversity. The church in Rome was dealing with this issue of unity and disagreement inside of the church. And so Paul, when he wrote his letter to the church in Rome, in Romans, we see him talk about how to deal with this, how what to do when there's people inside a church who disagree about something. In Romans chapter 14, Paul will write this. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes that he may eat anything, well, the weak person eats only vegetables. Kind of gives you a little bit of an insight where Paul falls on all of this. But nonetheless, the issue that had come up in the church was ultimately whether or not it was okay to eat meat that had been sacrificed, or eat meat because meat potentially had been sacrificed to idols. Is that's why one is saying, I'm only going to eat vegetables, and somebody else is saying, no, you can eat whatever you want. The argument for those who would only eat vegetables was, you don't know where that meat came from. You don't know if that meat had been previously sacrificed to an idol. And if that meat had been previously used in some sort of pagan idolatrous worship service, you don't know perhaps what spirits are attached to that meat. You don't know what you may be inviting into your body by eating that meat. And another group would say, God told Peter, take, kill, and eat. Eat whatever you want. It doesn't matter. And ultimately, they were both probably right. Scripturally, they could probably both pretty well defend their argument to be able to say, no, this is what I believe the Bible says on this. No, this is what I believe the Bible says on this. And they wouldn't necessarily be able to come to a complete agreement on the subject. And in fact, they couldn't because Paul had to write a letter about it. Paul had to include in his letter, all right, here's what's going on. Some of you are saying we can eat meat. Some of you are saying we can. Let me address this situation in this letter that I'm writing to you. But Paul won't wade into the discussion on this. He doesn't wade into, well, here is the merits, here's the benefits, here are the reasons why you can eat the meat, or here is the reason why you shouldn't eat the meat. But he will instead talk to them about how they deal with each other when they disagree. That it's not about the disagreement, it's about how we disagree. And he will write this, "Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Is it before his own master that he stands or falls? And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." The next couple of verses, Paul then goes on to address another issue that's happening inside the church, another issue that perhaps both sides could point to Scripture and say, well, this is what I believe about this, and it has to do with the Sabbath. It has to do with remembering the Sabbath and keeping it holy. One of the Ten Commandments, verse 5, will say, "One person esteems one day as better than the other, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord. And the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor of the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." Paul will write, "Don't despise someone who thinks differently than you about something. You may think that they're wrong. In fact, you may be completely and utterly convinced that they're wrong, that they are breaking one of the Ten Commandments. They're not keeping, I know what the Bible says, and I know that they're wrong, but don't look down on them. Don't despise them. Because even if you think they're completely wrong," Paul will say, "God still welcomed them into the family. God has still, don't let your disagreement become a place that affects your relationship, because like it or not, you're in relationship. God called them into the family." Paul will say that you should be fully convinced in your own mind that what you're doing is right. He would say, don't live in a gray area. Figure out what you believe God would have you do and do that. Follow hard after what you believe God has for you. Do what you believe to be right in your relationship with the Lord. Don't compromise what you believe in for in anything or for anything. But in the midst of doing that, let's not forget that other people are doing that as well. Each of us has to follow the Lord as best we can and trust and believe that others are doing that as well. If we eat meat and they don't eat meat, or they don't eat meat, I believe in me, and I believe in them as well. If they keep one day sacred, and I don't, I live every day for the Lord, I believe in me, and I believe in them as well. When Paul will write to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians, he will write to them about love, and what love looks like. And when talking about that, he will say that love hopes all things, love believes all things, and love endures all things. That love does all of these things. When we love each other, we can hope and we can believe in each other that we're doing the best that we can to follow after God. That if we love each other, even if I think you're wrong, if I love you, I can believe all things about you. I can believe that you're doing your best. You're doing what you're doing. You're doing the best you can to follow after God. So even if we disagree on a point of theology or what should or shouldn't be, I believe in you and you're doing your best. I hope in you. I hope that you're doing your best. And if we love, then we can endure everything. Then we can have differing opinions on Scripture. We can have differing opinions on what it means to be following God. But the basis of our relationship is that we love each other. And then if we disagree, it's okay because we still love each other and we can endure all things. Paul will go on to say this back in Romans 14. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? For you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. If we can't disagree with each other in a way, or if we can't disagree with someone in a way that won't negatively affect our relationship, then the problem is with me. That if I can't disagree with you in a way that I can't still say I love you, the problem isn't that what you're doing is so great, the problem is with my heart. That we need to love each other. We can't disagree with each other in a way that affects our relationship and blame the other person. Paul will say, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? Why do you not like your own family because of the choices they're making? When we look at a brother or sister in the Lord and we are able to love them we're not able to love them because of our reaction to what they're doing, Paul shows us that that's a problem with us. Not a problem with them. Our love needs to go beyond what they're doing. And he will conclude by encouraging us, don't let your judgment of each other become a stumbling block in your relationship. Don't fall into that trap. Don't fall into this trap of allowing the places where you disagree to rise up an offense. In Song of Solomon, I'll talk about it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. Don't allow things to creep up inside your relationships that cause things to fall apart and to miss. Don't allow these little things to come up and destroy the whole thing. Now, I don't think that we as a church have an issue amongst us about whether or not we should eat meat. I'm fairly confident that we can all coexist on that principle. There may be some here who are vegetarians, and that's great. But I hope that your reasoning for being a vegetarian isn't that you're scared that that meat had been sacrificed to Roman gods. There are reasons to be a vegetarian, and we can exist and live together on that. That, I don't think, is an issue inside our church. But there are areas that for individuals among us that may be more sticky than others. What the worship sounds like, what we should be dressed like, how we should interact with each other, what it means to be a part of a church, or, bigger than that, do we dare enter into the incredibly contentious world of politics? We live right now in one of the most fragmented times in recent history in the political spectrum. And it can cause intense feelings and it can hurt people's relationships. We have people in our congregation who voted conservative. We've got people in our congregation that have voted liberal, that voted for the NDP, that have voted and believed in all kinds of places all across the political spectrum. And the reality of this is that Jesus is not a conservative. And Jesus is not a liberal, just in case you thought I was choosing a side there. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a Democrat. But the question that for us is this, is if we made the knowledge of how everyone voted public, would knowing how everyone voted change the way you worshiped with them? If somebody got up and said, nope, I am a proud supporter of the NDP, if you're a conservative, would you say, I don't know if I can worship with them anymore? Or if someone were to say, I believe in the Conservative Party of Canada, would you be able to say, then we can't be in fellowship with each other? If the answer to those questions is yes, the problem is not with their vote. The problem is with our heart that would say what they believe in that is more important than the love that God has called us to have together. Politics is a pretty strong example, and that is kind of the point. But there are lots of things like this where we can allow things to overcome the imperative of love that we need to have for each other. At the heart of our identity here at Cornerstone Airdrie is the idea of family. That's what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks, and it's what we're going to continue to talk about for the next few weeks. But one of the important aspects of family that God gave me is that you are always part of a family. From the moment you're born, you are brought into a family. There's no probation period. There's no earning your stripes. There's no, well, we don't really give you a last name until you're five. And we know kind of how you're going to turn out. And then if we like it, then you're actually welcomed into the family. But until then, we keep you at an arm's distance. And there's no retirement plan. There's no, at some point when you reach a certain age, does your family gather together and say, well, Grandma, you've had a good run. But we need to make room for some younger people around here. And so if you would just not be part of the family anymore, that would be great, because then we've got more space to have other people come and contribute into the family, but you're kind of just taking up a spot. So we're going to move on without you. But that doesn't happen inside the context of family. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you are always part of a family. And no matter how long you live, you are always a part of a family. That's one of the core three principles here at Cornerstone Church Airdrie, is that we are a multi-generational church. But being multi-generational presents some large challenges. We have an older generation that has grown up in the church, have spent more years as a part of a church or even this church than many others have been part of a church or have been alive, period. And they may see these younger generations coming up that don't have the same value on tradition or the traditional that they have. They don't dress appropriately. They don't talk appropriately. Their worship doesn't have enough depth, and maybe it's too loud. And then you have a younger generation that grows in the church, and they're frustrated because the older people just tell them your ideas are wrong and they're bad. And they feel like an older generation is rooted in tradition and totally out of touch with today. And there becomes this incredible point of tension between the young and the old where we can't get along because we just don't see the same thing. Or at least that's what could happen. That could be a tension inside our church if we don't heed the words of Paul. If we don't hope all things for each other. If we don't believe in each other for all things, then we won't be able to endure all things with each other. But if we hope and believe that everybody is doing their best to follow God, then we can face whatever it is that we're going to face, and we're going to be fine because we can endure all things. But if we can love, if we can lay down our right to be right, if we can trust and believe that we're all following Jesus together as best we can, and if we can talk to each other in that heart, and if we can work together with that heart, then we don't need to divide up to keep unity. But rather, we can carry that amazing smell of brothers and sisters, perhaps disagreeing with one another, and yet still loving each other and living life together. Then, my friends, we can have oxen and we can have clean stalls. Thank you so much for listening today. We pray that you were challenged and encouraged from our message today. If you would like to speak to a member of our pastoral team at Cornerstone Airdrie, you can go to our website, cornerstonefoursquarechurch.com, click on the Airdrie tab, and then on the About section, click on Our Staff, and we'd love to hear from you. Make sure to connect with us on social media, like us on Facebook at facebook.com/cornerstoneairdrie, and give us a follow on Twitter and Instagram, at CS Airdrie on Twitter, and at Cornerstone Airdrie on Instagram. If you enjoyed the podcast today, be sure to subscribe and get new content delivered right to your device through iTunes. And if you're able to, we would really appreciate it if you could rate and review us on iTunes. I know that sounds like an odd request, but the more that people do that, the easier iTunes makes it for others to find us. At Cornerstone Airdrie, we are a family not by blood, but a family that's been bought by blood. As family we go. One heart with heaven, one mind connected, one body unified. Bind us together, now and forever, Jesus be glorified.
Nation ultimately, and our prayer is that God would be the head, he would be the center of his church again, that every wall would be torn down, there would be no more division, no more strife. Amen. Can we believe that tonight? Can we just lift our hands? Father, that's our cry, that you would make us one, that you would unify us through your spirit, that you'd be glorified again through your body. Oh,